Shall we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come here to worship thee. Lord, search our hearts and examine us. If there's any wicked way that's in our heart, may you lead us in your way that is everlasting. Lord, once again, we want to pray for the in Southern Africa, where the cyclone has hit. Lord, we want to pray for the resources that people are willing to donate, all the food, but it's slowing down to reach them, Lord. We pray that you will make your way, that all this food will reach them. And we also pray for the diseases that's occurring, like cholera. We pray that you will provide the resource to like nurses and doctors. And Lord, we also want to pray for the seniors in this church. Some of them are suffering from health issues like dementia, arthritis, sciatic pain nerve, spinal injury. Lord, we just want to commit all this to thy hands. And Father, I also pray for my brother-in-law, who has just undergone cancer surgery. We pray, Lord, that you have the healing hands for his quick recovery. Lord, we commit the rest of the time to thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Whoa, man. Good morning, everyone. Hey, how's it going? How are you guys doing? All right? Apparently, it's a slow morning this morning. We have a spring break crowd this morning, but that's okay. We're here together, and thank you so much for joining us this morning as we worship the Lord together. My name is Keith. If you've never been here with us before, I am one of the pastors here at Burnaby Alliance Church. So good to be with you guys this morning. I hope you guys are enjoying the sunshine as well. We are powering on in our sermon series. We're going through the book of 1 Peter, and it's a letter that Peter the Apostle has written to us, elect exiles, right? They're the chosen ones by God who are also spiritual aliens and foreigners in the culture that we live in. This is what we've been talking about. This is what the letter to 1 Peter is all about. It's about us as chosen exiles, elect exiles. And so what this is saying is that it's about Jesus who is that we are now in Christ, right? We are set apart for Christ. If you've been saved by the gospel of Jesus, if you've been born again into new life in Jesus' resurrection, this means that God has chosen you from before the creation of the universe to be part of the people that he is calling unto himself, right? This is supposed to give us this really deep sense of hope because we live in this time when we're no longer considered a Christian country or Christian society. Christianity is no longer the center of our culture. At least less and less in Canada, and especially in a West Coast city like Vancouver, where most people wouldn't consider themselves to be Christians, right? And so because of that, last week we started walking through, well, how do you navigate through these waters? Like, how do we live like chosen exiles? What does this mean for our lives? Like, what does this translate to when I'm talking about my life? And so how do I deal with these struggles of living the Christian life in a culture that's starting to really hate the fact that I'm a Christian, that I call myself a Christian? And it's really hard because it's hard not to question what it is we believe When we as Christians, when especially in the culture that's going the opposite way that we think the world should be going, right? The world considers what is right, what Christianity doesn't think is necessarily right and true. A friend of mine who is a pastor in Calgary, he's also running for a seat in the upcoming Alberta election as an MLA, a conservative candidate. The Edmonton Star ran an article on him a couple days ago and basically bashed him because he preached one day at his church. He preached on Ephesians 5, that passage that says wives should submit to the husbands, but husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church. So they bashed him for it, and they really knocked him down for it. But they didn't talk about the part where he mentioned about submission to the husbands, but they didn't talk about the rest of his sermon or the rest of the passage that basically talks about the calls on husbands to die for the sake of their wives so that their wives can have life, right? Which goes way beyond submission, by the way. They just wanted an excuse to bash another Christian who dares to make his faith public. But this is the society we live in. And it's easy to think that life would be so much easier if we just kind of went along with what society picks and chooses in this particular moment in time to be right and true. But we're chosen by God, by the creator of the universe, to be set apart. We're chosen by the creator of the universe, by God, to be distinct from society. And Peter is giving us this incredible hope for those who have been chosen exile. He's saying that we have this incredible hope, man, because Jesus rose from the dead. He's resurrected. He says we have this hope. We have this inheritance that God is keeping, securing for himself, for us. It's imperishable. It never fades. It never dies, right? So that even in the face of hardship or trials, which the people Peter is writing to here in 1 Peter, that they were undergoing this period of hardship and trials and persecution, that even in the face of that, we can have hope. That the one that we have hope in, right? That this world is going to fall apart at some point. This world is going to end at some point in time. Our houses are going to be torn down. The houses that we built up, our savings is going to fade away into the air. Our stuff is going to end up in the landfills. But the one we have hope in lasts forever, and the inheritance that He is keeping for us is going to last forever. And then last week we said that we can start to figure out how to live this life of hope by living in hope, living in holiness, and living in fear of God, right? This is going to be the foundation for everything we do in our lives, right? And so this morning, we're going to push further a little bit, and we're still trying to figure out how we live as chosen exiles, right? We're going to be talking about this whole time. We're going to be walking through 1 Peter. It's like, yeah, we live in this place, right? But we're different from it. And this is what Peter's talking about. And this whole series is what we're going to be unpacking. And so we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 3. And this is basically what Peter calls us to do in the face of this, in the society that really is kind of, Jesus is going to come up against society a lot. And this is how Peter calls us to live. So we're going to read this passage with you guys. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, all the way to 2, verse 3. If you can stand with me as I read this to you guys. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for these words that we get to read, and we get to study, and then we get to walk through. And I pray the Holy Spirit that you be here in this place, that you fill this room with this morning, that you shine a light on the things in your word that you want us to learn and to grow from, and that the things that you want to change in our lives, God. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any part of our hearts, Lord, that you'd search our hearts, Lord, just as it was prayed, that Stephen prayed earlier, that you'd search our hearts so that we would see if there's any wayward way within us. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be able to work in our spirits, Lord, so that we can change and we can grow into follow you better, to love you more. So I pray, Lord, that your work would be done in this place and that you would be glorified above all things, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So right from the get-go, this text, Peter tells us how he wants us to live. He's saying, love one another. Love one another. Right? Sounds simple enough, right? I mean, some of you guys, like, we know this. We've been going to church. We got this. This isn't a problem for me. I like people. I love people, in fact, right? But let's talk about this for a moment here. I mean, matter of fact, we have a whole sermon on this one topic, right? Couple things that Peter says here. Couple things he says here. He says, your souls have been purified. You've been born again. Then at the end, it says, crave spiritual milk so that you can grow up into salvation. And sandwiched in the middle of this is the main point of this particular text, which is love one another. This is the main imperative that he's given us. This is the main command that he's given us in this text. Now, there's a lot that he's trying to say within these few verses here. This text is super dense, but at the end of the day, he's basically saying one thing. There's one central point he's making. He's talking about Christian growth here, and he's saying the one necessary thing about Christian growth is to love one another deeply. This is the sign. That's how you know that, number one, you are born again into this living hope in Christ Jesus, and that, number two, that you're actually growing in it. So let's start to unpack this a little bit, right? I'm going to point out two reasons why we should love, and then we'll break down the specifics of it, of what this love looks like, okay? So two reasons why we ought to love one another. And the first one is found in verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love. So, now what he's saying is, love one another because you've been purified. He's saying we've been purified, we've been forgiven by obeying the truth, by believing in the truth of the gospel, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, right? We've been purified, and the reason for this purification, the reason why you've been purified is to love others as God intended us to, with this brotherly affection, this brotherly love. So that's the first reason. We've been purified so that we can love. Second reason, love one another because, verse 23, because you've been born again. You're born again into this new nature, right? And the essence of this nature is love. So what Peter is basically saying, you put it all together, and it's this cycle, right? It's the cycle that Peter is giving us. You get purified to love one another, but at the same time, we love one another because we've been born again. Right? Let me put it this way. I married my wife, Cece, so that I can love her. Right? At the same time, I love my wife because she married me. Right? Does that make sense? It's the relationship that I have with my wife that is the source and the goal of my love for her. Right? I married my wife so that I could love her more freely and more fully. And at the same time, I'm free to love her fully because she's my wife. Does that make sense? You following with me here? And it's pretty similar here. It's pretty similar here. We are saved so that we can love one another deeply and more fully and more sincerely. And at the same time, we can love more deeply and fully and more sincerely because we've been saved. In other words, the proof that we understand the gospel, The proof that we get it, proof that we grasp the gospel. And here's how you know you've been purified by the gospel, okay? Here's how you know that the gospel has saved you. Your love for other Christians, you love other Christians with a genuine love, with a sincere love. You love one another earnestly. This is what it's saying. You love one another with an earnest heart, a pure heart. A lot of times when we think about what a good Christian is, and we've talked about this before, but when we think about what a good Christian is, we automatically go where it's like, here's a person who comes to church every week, who serves faithfully in Awana, who sings on the worship team, who prays really well whenever he prays in public, who doesn't smoke or drink, right? He leads Bible studies. He loves his mom. He must be a good Christian, right? So we automatically have these moral standards for what defines a good Christian. Check, 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 check. He's good. He's good to go. And it's a really quick test. But a lot of times, a lot of us, because we know this checklist, we know the moral standards, we can fake it, right? We can fake all these performative measures because it's like, and trick people into believing that we're good Christians, that we're actually good, where our relationship with God is good. But our motivations don't actually come from the gospel, because it's like, man, I gotta do all these things. Otherwise, what are people going to think of me? What is Uncle this and Uncle that going to think of me if I don't do this, if I don't measure up? People might think I'm struggling. Or maybe it's like, I'll feel really bad if I miss out on my devotions today. Or I'll feel bad if I turn Pastor Keith down, right? Or maybe you don't feel bad about turning me down, right? Because I get that a lot. Rejection. Whatever the case might be. So you're either living out of your guilt or you're living out of performance. But it's not the gospel. And in either case, right, how much you do and how well you perform is not the best indicator that you have grasped the gospel. It might be one indicator, but it's not the only indicator. It's not the best indicator. And it's not the best indicator that you are born again into this living hope in Christ Jesus. Neither is how much you know, right? So when Peter says we're purified by our obedience to the truth, he says this not is and but just because you say, like, basically, I know I'm saved by grace and not by works. I know Christ died for me on the cross in my place and rose again into new life, and that I have new life in his resurrection, right? I know all this stuff. I go to BSF. I've gone to Bible studies. I lead Bible studies. I listen to sermons. I read books. I've taken classes. I know all this stuff. And so it's great that you know all this stuff, and I'm not saying it's bad to grow, and I'm not saying it's bad to grow up in your knowledge of the Bible, but the question is, are you more loving? That's the point. You do all this stuff for the church, you know all this stuff about God and his word, but do you love one another? You know all this stuff, you do all these things, but maybe you're critical all the time. Maybe you're demanding. Maybe you're cold to people. You don't really care about people. You don't reach out to people. You're distant from others in the church. This is a test here. This is the test. This is how you know you were born again into this new hope, that your soul is purified by your obedience to the truth. And this is how you know you grasp the gospel and understand it and comprehend it, and you've experienced it in your life, and it's changed you and transformed you. And if you put yourself through this test, if you're honest with yourself, maybe you'll find that you don't understand the gospel as much as you thought. Our obedience to the truth is so that we can love. This is what Peter is saying. We learn and grow in our knowledge of the Bible, not just for our own enlightenment, or not just for our own spiritual growth, not just so I understand the Bible more, but so that I can love more sincerely, more genuinely, more deeply. So if you're growing in your understanding and knowledge, But you're not growing in your love for people in the church and beyond the church. You're actually not growing as a Christian. That's the test, man. This is the test. It's not how much do you know or how much do you do for the church or how much do you serve. What Peter is saying is, how much do you love? He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is what he's calling us to do. This is the better test of if we're growing as a Christian or not. Here's another thing about the kind of love that's called from us, called of us, right? We're to love one another earnestly. We're to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That Greek word that's translated into earnestly has its roots, that word itself has its roots in the notion of stretching, like as in it stretches us, right? It's in the form of the word that it takes here in 1 Peter. The idea is this, it's like this intense, sort of unceasing, persevering kind of love, right? It stretches us. It's a love that stretches us. It's a love that doesn't let us give up on someone. It's strenuous, so it requires work, right? It requires us to give ourselves to it, to sacrifice ourselves to make this love happen, right? This is the kind of love that isn't easy. But if you think about it, no love is easy, is it? A love that is true is always ready to sacrifice or to give, isn't it? I mean, that's what the definition of love really is. And so the question is, how do you love? Like, do you love with this earnest kind of love that stretches and is unceasing and it gives constantly? Or does your love only happen when it's convenient for you? Or maybe your love only extends to people that you find it easy to love. But the people that are way different from you, those people that are hard to love, man, I don't know. Maybe someone here has hurt you and you've given up on loving them. Maybe there's someone who's a friend who's such a drain on your energy that it's so hard to keep loving them. Right, we all have these people in our lives, these people who are difficult friends who always constantly seem to need you. Peter calls us to love earnestly with a kind of love that's persevering, unceasing, and doesn't quit. Love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. But I want to emphasize something here too, which is really important, that the only way we can love each other as God intended human beings to love each other, the only way we can love with this kind of earnestness is to have our souls purified by obedience to the truth and to be born again of this imperishable seed that he's talking about here. The truth is, this call to love one another, the way that Peter is calling us to and the rest of the New Testament is calling us to, this love that we're called to, man, it's really, really hard. Because it's more than just having good conversations during coffee time after service today. It's more than just hanging out with people that we love or we care about and having a great time. It's more than just praying for people or driving people to the hospital or the airport or visiting them in their home. It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings with your friends. Like, those might be important things, important parts of it, but it's so much more than that. And it requires so much more from us. But, like, this is nothing new to us. We've heard this all before. We've heard this song and dance before. I'm not telling you guys anything new or mind-blowing here. I'm sure you've heard this before. In 1 John chapter 2, John himself says, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. And then the very next thing he says is, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Right? So this is nothing new here, but like John in 1 John, it bears constant repeating. It bears constant repeating, but man, is it ever hard, isn't it, to love like this? But I want you to look at this here. First Peter in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about being born again. He talks about being born again, not of perishable seed, like literally not that, like that from a human father, but of imperishable seed, right? It's this rebirth that doesn't end. It doesn't end when my body gets older and worn down, and then eventually I die naturally, right? No, it's this rebirth that in which we are given the eternal character of God Himself, and it's something that we will never get worn down, never fade away, and never dies. It's living and it's given to us now. And so we have this language of being born again. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Peter keeps talking. He piles on top of this idea of birth and being babies. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Excuse me. How is it possible that we could ever grow and love in the way that God expects us to? To love in the way, how is it possible to love one another earnestly from a pure heart? We have to be born again, don't we? That's kind of requirement number one. We have to be like, and then after we've been born again, we have to be like newborn infants who have this, who have tasted the goodness of God, who've experienced and are completely satisfied in His love. 1 John chapter 4 tells us, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because He first loved us. And then Peter says to long for spiritual milk like a newborn infant. I mean, just imagine a baby for a minute, right? There's been a lot of babies in the last couple of years, so it's not hard to imagine a baby for a minute. But just imagine a baby for a minute. Newborn infant. All they seem to want to do is three things, right? Like eat, sleep, and be held, right? Just three things, basically. Then they'll grow up a little bit more. They'll be toddlers. They'll be a little bit more wise to the world, right, at this point. And then all they want to do is eat, be held, and break things, right? They won't want to sleep at that point. But newborns, it's really simple. It's really simple. They cry, you feed them. They sleep, you feed them. They're all about that milk, right? It's instinctive, man. They long for the milk. They crave the milk. All they want is the milk. They've tasted that the milk is good, and they want more of it, right? Well, let me put this other way. There's a reason why I think Peter uses taste here instead of the other senses, like other than the fact that he's quoting Psalm 34 here, right? The thing about taste is that it holds so much more power than all the other senses, right? Especially for a guy like me, right? As you can tell by my body shape, you can tell that taste has a distinct power over me that the other senses don't, okay? So another way to put this is that taste, taste is like one of these things where it's like all the other senses culminating into this taste, right? So, for example, you have a beautiful steak, right? Ribeye, delicious, okay? You put it in a pan or on the grill. You season it up. You put it in the pan or on the grill. You hear it sizzling as it cooks, okay? You smell that combination of fire and burning meat that's distinctive and so good, right? You put it on your plate, and you can't wait to taste the thing, but you can't cut it open yet because you got to let it rest before you cut it open, right? So all the juices redistribute in that piece of meat, but then you smell it. You see the steam rising up. You see all the rendered fats glistening in the light, okay? Then you cut it open, and you feel the satisfaction. You see what's going on inside that meat. You nailed it, man. You cooked it exactly the way you wanted to, right? That satisfaction. And then you put it in your mouth, you taste it, finally. And it's like, oh, right? All the vegetarians are like, what is this guy talking about? All your senses are attuned to this one moment in time, and it's like what's happening, you're eating this thing, you're actually tasting this thing, it's like, yes, this is the moment I've been waiting for my entire life, okay? And you finish, and you want more, right? You can't get enough, and then you realize you have gout and high cholesterol, but have you tasted Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you tasted this spiritual milk and you end up craving more and more, that you would long to see and hear the love and taste the love and grace of Christ who gave his life for you? That you would crave to experience the forgiveness over your sin and your brokenness, that you would know that his love is better than life itself, like this love that's been displayed on the cross and confirmed in his resurrection when he rose again, that if you obey this truth, if you get this, that you get this new life that he has too, and this kind of life that's imperishable, it's never going to fade away, it never dies, and it remains forever and ever, and you get to taste it forever and ever. And then you want more of it because it's so good. You desire more of it, just like this newborn infant is craving milk, just like I crave steak. You long for the gospel and the one the gospel speaks of. You crave it. It's all you can think about, and you won't stop until you have more of it. Right? It drives you and motivates you. You live for it, and because you've experienced it yourself, because you've tasted that it's good, you're able to talk about it and describe it in a way that's meaningful to other people, because this is what it's like. This is what it's like to know his love. This is what it's like to know his forgiveness and his fullness of life that he, and the joy that he longs to give me. And it's so good. It's so good. And it changes how you live and how you talk to and relate to people around you. It's out of this longing for Jesus and his gospel, this good news, out of this experience that it's good news for me. And it's out of this experience of infinite love that you and I are able to love one another the way God intends us to. The more we long for this pure spiritual milk, man, the more capacity we have to love. Love one another earnestly, unceasing, persevering, never quitting love. We've been reborn so that we can love like this. And we can love like this because we've been reborn. So let me ask you this. Maybe some of you in here might have been, maybe just been coming to church for a long time, but I've actually never been born again, never tasted that the Lord is good. You might believe it. You've been hearing it for such a long time. You don't believe it. You might give this intellectual assent to it, acknowledging it. But maybe you've never actually given yourself to obey the truth of it. I use Ephesians 3 up here as my benediction every week because I want you guys to know. It says, I want you guys to know, to go into this world knowing the love of God in Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That we would know how high and how wide and how deep and how long is his love for us, that you might have new life in his resurrection and be given a hope that will never fade. And if this is you, I would wish, my prayer is that you would obey the truth of it and give yourself to that kind of love. But for the rest of us, let's get practical a little bit. What does this kind of love look like? 1 Peter 2 verse 1 tells us what it doesn't look like. We'll start from there. It says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Because these things are like the opposite of sincere love, isn't it? This is the opposite of loving with a pure heart. Peter is saying, take it off like it's a dirty garment. Put it away. Put away all evil and all kinds of deceit. Put away all kinds of malicious intentions that you have for other people. Put away all those times you manipulated relationships so that you can be on someone's good side and someone else can't on their bad side. Put away all those times that you say you love your brother or sister, then you turn around and gossip about them. All those times you talk about someone in the community because you're caring for them. Did you hear about so-and-so, what they did? Maybe someone should go talk to them. Because that's hypocrisy. All those times you talked to someone, you smiled and laughed at their jokes and acted like you cared, but deep down there's this dark place inside of you that actually kind of resents them because you're envious of them. All those times you talk negatively, little comments that seem like nothing, but you want them to cut anyways, but you actually put someone down with these comments because you wanted to make yourself look better. You got to realize that these are the very things that destroy community. They might not seem like a big deal in the moment, but they all add up to tear us apart. These are like the opposite of love. But we gotta see, this is the way of the world, man. But we, the church, we're chosen exiles. We're set apart from the world for God. And so if malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, envy, and all these things exist here in this community, we're no different from anyone else. It's our love that's supposed to define us. It's our love that's supposed to set us apart. Our love is supposed to differentiate us from the rest of culture. But the existence of these things means within here, that we can't separate ourselves from no one. It doesn't matter how great our music is or how good our preaching is or how good our programs are. We might look good on the surface. We might speak about Jesus with our lips. We might sing about Jesus, but you dig a deep bit deeper, and if we haven't put away all these things, if our community is torn apart by gossip and hypocrisy and malice and deceit and envy, we've got nothing to show the world. How can the gospel be good news if our church community can't even demonstrate the kind of love that this gospel is supposed to be about? Let's look into the mirror a little bit here. Have we put all away all these things that are opposite to love? Have we taken it off like this filthy jacket it is and tossed it in a fire? Do these things have any hold on us as individuals, as a community? Because this is what, that's what we got to do. We got to look in the mirror and toss it off and throw it away. This is what we got to do if we want to show Jesus to the world. It's what we need to do because we have Jesus. We love because he first loved us. We need to love each other earnestly, my friends. This unceasing, persevering, never quitting kind of love. A love that says, I'm going to fight for the good of my brother or sister, even if it costs me. I'm going to lift others up, even if it puts me down in the process. So listen, do you love one another? Really love one another? Not just this token kind of love that's surfacey and shallow, but this earnest love, this deep love, that's unceasing, persevering, and never quits. Are we the kind of community that loves like this? Because we are chosen exiles, right? Set apart by God to show the world the kind of love that God has for all of us, for everyone. And the thing is, we can love like this because we've been reborn. And we've been reborn so that we can love like this. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would search our hearts. Pray that you would search our hearts so that we may see if there is any unloving way within us. You search our hearts to see if there's any malice or deceit or envy or slander or hypocrisy residing deep in our souls. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and you would remove these things, that we can put them away, that it would not get in the way of us loving. Everyone around us. And if we've never experienced the love of Christ in our lives, I pray for all of us right now. God, will we be able to taste and see how good you are? That your love is better than life. So that out of this love, we might be able to show the world a love that surpasses all knowledge. That people might around us might know how high and how deep, and how deep and how long is your love for us. Lord, help us. Amen.
I'm going to ask the prayer teams to take their spots in the back of the sanctuary and upstairs. And I invite you to go up to them if you need prayer. We all need prayer. If you feel the Spirit leading you to turn to your neighbor and ask them if they need a prayer, I ask that you take this time to do so. You can stand with us and sing, or you can stand and pray, whatever makes you comfortable. So please rise.
Jesus.